I'm a good-looking bald man. Did you know that? I didn't know it. I am happy to be here with you this morning. I want to start off by saying this. Thank you. I feel so blessed to be at a church that cares for its ministers the way it does. Not a lot of churches do what you guys do for your ministers, and we talk about that in how you encourage us from day to day, how you give us opportunities like what Buddha was talking about, allowing each of us to go and take an extended time away to just be with God. And if you don't know, working for God, sometimes it's hard to be with God. Isn't that weird to even think about? And you can come into very dry spells in your walk with Him and in your ministry. So I'm looking forward to this. The elders were kind of made fun of me when they heard that I was going on a silent retreat. They laughed. They said they would pay money to see me be silent for a week. So I'm looking forward to that time. I truly am. But I want you to know how much I appreciate it. I'm looking forward to the fact that Lisa and Sammy will get a sabbatical next year. So you'll start seeing these scattered in the coming years as the years are coming up for people to take those. So thank you. How are you with waiting? I hear a bunch of groans. do we struggle with waiting? If you talk to any of my girls, they would tell you, Dad, or my husband has great difficulty waiting. I am an aggressive driver. They talk about it all the time. I do not like to wait. I want to get to point A to point B as quick as I can. When I get to a restaurant, I want the food to come out as quickly as possible. I am not a person that likes to wait very much. And I struggle with that. I struggle with that idea of patience. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a sign and a mark of a child of God, of a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, God's chosen people were waiting for a long time for this Messiah to come. They had been promised a Savior, and they believed that God would follow through on that promise. The sons of Abraham would tell stories. It was a constant thing they would share with their families, and it was passed down from grandparents to grandchildren, from generation to generation, from family to family, this idea of waiting and longing and hoping and believing. We need to allow ourselves, even if it's just for a few weeks a year, to relive that period of waiting, of longing. We got to remember how much we need the Savior to come. We need Him to come. The God who made us, He also knows us. He designed us and all the emotions that we feel. There's a place for all those emotions, a place for fear and regret and sorrow and pain, and there's a place for longing. Longing for something to be different. Have y'all been longing for something to be different after the past couple of years? For thousands of years, the Hebrew nation was awaiting the birth of a king that would bring about their salvation. They waited in expectation, knowing that someday they would be redeemed and restored by the Messiah. For centuries, many have chosen to practice what we call Advent. And if you ever hear that word Advent, comes from the Latin word Adventus. And that comes from the Greek word parousia, which is coming. This idea of coming. For generations, the idea in the church of the parousia, the Advent of the Lord, the coming, which meant the coming of Jesus in the flesh, God incarnate, Emmanuel. But there was also the second coming, when Jesus would return, the second Advent. Advent has been used to designate a period of time also before Christmas, when Christians prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It began as a time of fasting. Anybody in here choosing to do that this year for Advent? Time of fasting. Sermons were focused on the incarnation, but as the years went on and on, there were these four Sundays designated as remembering Christ and His coming. And they focused on hope, peace, joy, and love that Jesus brought into the world. Advent announces and focuses on the true meaning of Christmas. It's Christmas time. If you didn't know it, it is. Have y'all already felt it? I went to Home Depot yesterday. It's Christmas time. You just felt it trying to get around in there. And, you know, all these people were flocking around all the Christmas lights as if there would not be enough, right? But we can really tell when it's Christmas time when you start walking into places and you hear the Christmas music playing, just kind of like what Robin said. The radio stations shift over, all the places shift over, and you start hearing it wherever you're at. It's that time of festive music, Christmas carols. And in fact, if you think about it, Christmas wouldn't really be Christmas without the music, would it? It really kind of moves us. It tells us stories. It brings us into those stories. It helps us to remember Christmas's past. I mean, if you think about your favorite Christmas song and the songs that you grew up singing as a family, they bring about memories. And it also makes you think about Christmas's present and maybe Christmas's to come. Christmas music is one of those things that about Christmas, it really announces a time to celebrate Jesus. And it's no different in the Bible. When we get in there, one of the things that we'll get to enjoy as a family for the month of December is looking at Christmas music. But Christmas music in a very different way. There are four songs that we find in Scripture that really speak to the true Christmas story. And this morning, we're going to start with the first Christmas song sung by a young girl named Miriam, or who we call Mary. Now, if you remember the story, there's this young girl living in this small town in the region of Galilee called Nazareth. This girl is a nobody. She is living in a no-name town, pretty much. And God sends his angel Gabriel to this city to talk to this young woman. And she's engaged to marry a guy named, what's his name? Joseph. And Gabriel comes and talks with her, and he says to her this, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What would you feel like if an angel of God came to you and said, "You, your name, O favored one, the Lord is with you"? She was afraid. It frightened her. She didn't even know what saying that to her meant. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. He loves you. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means is a very common name. That means God saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And sometimes I think we miss that part there, because the Most High is what the king of Salem, the priest of Salem, Melchizedek, called God. He was the priest of the Most High. That was the name of God. And here, Gabriel, the angel of God, comes and says, "You will bear the Son of the Most High." And he goes down to say, "The Son of God. And the Lord will give him to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And listen to this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Amen? Nothing. And Mary said, "Behold," listen to her response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed. If you were told that, what would you think? Are you crazy? But her response is, "I'm a servant. Let it be to me as you say, as the word speaks, I will do." So we get this song that we know very well, and we've already sung it this morning, But listen to these words. And Mary sings this song. She goes and visits Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, with John the Baptist in her womb, leaps at the coming of presence of the Lord. And they have this conversation. She spends 3 months. And then in around that time, she sings this song. Praise this prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. This first song of Christmas that we're going to talk about has so much to teach us. It's more than we can actually get in the morning, but what we're going to talk about are very specific things. First, I want to say the song of Mary is a revolutionary song. If you didn't hear it or pick it out in there, it is revolutionary. In it, she has three things she addresses: morality, social issues, and economic issues. For morality, she speaks to the prideful, that the pride, those who are letting pride well up in their hearts, will be humbled before God. She speaks to those of social classes when she says, the lowly, those without, will be exalted, and the rich will be brought down. And then economic, the hungry would be fed. They would go filled, but those who were rich would go away empty. She was pretty bold, wasn't she? The song she sang was revolutionary, but it was also a song of Scripture. It was deeply theological. Let me tell you this. If you didn't know this and you didn't think about this about Mary, she was a biblical scholar. She knew her Bible. God's word permeated her so much that every word of her song echoes parts of Scripture. As a matter of fact, Psalm 22, 44, 103 all speak into this particular song that Mary sung. But greater than the echoes is the similarity that we find of Mary's song and that of another unnoticed, humble woman in the Old Testament. They're separated by 1,000 years. Their names, the name of this particular woman was a woman named Hannah. Y'all remember Hannah? Hannah was a very special woman, loved by God, but her womb had been closed. She was unable to have children. And she would go to the temple regularly, to the sanctuary regularly, to pray. And Eli sees her praying constantly, but he thinks she's kind of crazy, right? Because she's not speaking out loud, she's mouthing and praying in her heart, and he has this conversation with her, and she prays for a child. And it's this, the passage tells us that God remembers this woman who hasn't been remembered and gives her a son who's named Samuel. Samuel means God hears. Jesus means God saves. There's a lot of similarities that we find in these two ladies, but more so we see it in the prayers. And let me tell you that, by the way, this prayer that we're gonna kind of look at them in comparison in just a minute. But this prayer that Hannah prayed was so big to the Jews that it's regarded as the prime role model for how to pray. And it's read and or prayed the first day of Rosh Hashanah of the Jewish year as a part of the Haftarah, which is a series of selections of the Navim, the prophets. And they pray these every year. This is the first one that's prayed publicly in the synagogue. So growing up as a Jewish girl, Mary would have known this song so well. She would have been familiar with Hannah's prayer, her song. And the songs have a lot of similarities. We'll see this here in a minute. They both are singing a song of praise for the children that God was giving them. Mary knew the scriptures and she had them hidden in her heart, and she knew this song. So let's look at this song just for a moment. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of the faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." That's a powerful prayer. A prayer of a forgotten woman, a barren woman that was blessed by God through a miracle of birth. In the same way, Mary, a forgotten woman, was blessed by God through the miracle of a birth. Let's look at these two and see the similarities. So let's put this first slide up there. In the first one, we see Hannah pray this. She says, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." But look at what Mary says. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my soul rejoices in God my Savior." These two ladies start their prayer where it should start. Rejoicing in God, letting them all who hear their prayer, hear their song, know who is God and Lord in their life. The second thing we see, there is none holy. This is what Hannah says. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. But Mary says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Look at these two ladies bringing out who God is. There is none like him, and he does great things. He is our rock. He is our fortress. Hannah goes on to say, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And Mary goes on to say, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." The pride have no place with God. The proud have no place with God. Man, I'm gonna say it again. And I'm really speaking this more to me. So you can kind of listen along if you wanna hear it. The proud has no place with God. Until we get to that place of great humility, we will never know God truly. Hannah goes on to say, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." And then Mary says, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." So even if we're proud, even if we have all these things, and even if we own the world, we will be brought low. Remember, I think Paul brought this up to the Philippians, every knee will bow. There will not be a person standing before God when he comes. Hannah goes on to say, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn." And Mary says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." The reversal. Though the have-nots and the haves, and the shifting that God is and will be doing as a part of his great plan. Hannah says, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones." Mary says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." He knows us. for those who are his. He knows us and he's with us. His mercy never ends. Hannah goes to say, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And Mary says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and the rich he has sent away empty. We will be called into account, will we not? There's no way to get around that. All will come before the great God. Hannah goes on to say, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. And I want to stop here for a minute. Look back. I want to look at Hannah's part real quick. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to what? Come on, say it with me. To what? His king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Okay, is there a king in Israel? When she's praying this, is there a king in Israel? No. Who's being born? Samuel. Who anoints the first king of Israel? Samuel. So how in the world is she speaking of a king? Realize that Hannah's prayer is also a prophecy. Because she's speaking and praying and singing about a king to come. And by the way, in exalt the horn of his anointed. Do you know what anointed is in Hebrew? Mashiach. The word we get, Messiah. Hannah prays for one to come. Mary prays for the one to come. She even says, the promises will be fulfilled. 1,000 years separating those songs. How are you with waiting? 1,000 years. Hannah struggled with her barrenness, but showed great strength and character and understanding. She was faithful. She was faithful and as a woman in Israel who, like Mary, was waiting and praying for Israel's Messiah. Hannah wanted a son whom she would be willing to give back to who? God. Give me this son and he's yours. What? I've been barren, and now I'm going to have a son, but I'm going to give him away. Just as the Son of Man was also given back to God. Some 1,000 years later, Mary gave birth to a boy who would become that anointed one, the one that Hannah had such a clear vision of. Mary joyfully responds in her song to God's favoring her to be able to live out that promise. So it's a song of scripture. But if you read with me, it's also a song of great humility. Mary displays a heart of humility. In verse 47, she said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You know what? In order to say that, you know what you have to admit? You're a sinner. A sinner in need of a Savior. God is the one who will save. She recognizes God as her Savior. And she recognizes who she is and where she comes from. She's not a person of prestige from a wealthy family. She's not the one that people would have picked out to carry the Messiah. She is a sinner saved by God to carry out his plan. Shouldn't we do the same today? If we confess, like Mary, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, God will forgive us and bestow on us blessings to carry out his great plan. We need humility. So it's a song of humility, but it's also a song of thankfulness. In verses 46 through 49, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and is holy is his name. She displays through those words this attitude of thankfulness. Mary could have focused on the situation and felt nothing but fear. Amen? I mean, she was coming at this as a person knowing how her Jewish community would look at her. How would they look at her? Oh, sure, an angel came and talked to you. The Holy Spirit got you pregnant. I mean, how crazy a story is that? And she's going to have to live in that community that whispers about her. But instead, she focuses on the blessing within the coming turmoil that she's going to have to face. People would ostracize her, but she was going to remain faithful. Happens to us today. We put our focus on the negatives of every situation. I don't know about you, but I do. And I find myself getting caught up in that stuff. And I face all these struggles, and instead of giving thanks to God, I complain about it. I know y'all are not like that. But she gives thanks for allowing her to be in that situation. She thanks him. What would happen if we knew all the things crushing in around us and we thanked God for it? How could he use us more? How could being simply faithful through it be something that brings God glory? So Mary sang a song of thankfulness, but she also sang a song of trust. She trusted. Listen to verses 40, 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She speaks of the Abrahamic covenant that she has put her faith in. Her people have put her faith in. By the way, does she even know what's going to happen? All she knows is that she's carrying this baby that came from the Holy Spirit. She had to believe that the promise would be fulfilled in the way God so saw it fit and be okay with it. We're not okay with the unknown of the future, are we? As a matter of fact, we try to control it as much as possible. Instead of simply remaining faithful in the moments that God is giving us so that he can be glorified, knowing he will keep his promises, couldn't we do the same as Mary? Even in hard times, we got to keep the faith and trust that our God has all things under his control. But Mary's song, although it was a song of scripture and humility and thankfulness and trust, most of all, it was a song of hope. Of hope. Her words are profound in the face with what she was about to face and about to do. We don't know what she was thinking regarding that pregnancy. Nothing is written about it. We don't have a written word that describes her fear or what others said or thought of her or how they treated her. All we have are these magnificent words in this song she sang. The message for us is that we are to have faith. We are to trust in God. No matter what the situation or the circumstance, God has it in his hands. We should strive to imitate the heart that Mary had as she began this journey with God. And I've got to say this. Boy, I'm going to probably get some trouble with some people. I believe that women understand most what it means to be expectant and for Jesus to come live with us. Ladies, why do I say that? Because you have the unique perspective of carrying a child in your womb. You know what it's like to have another living being inside of you, to care for that life, to love that life, to have that life be a part of you in every way, good and bad, right? Every way. And you can't wait for that child to come in many ways, right? That's why I believe women have such a unique perspective to share with men that we just can't get. I helped Angie through all the pregnancies. I cannot get what she went through. That expectation, that deep longing for that child to arrive. That's why Mary was so blessed Jesus in the flesh came and lived inside of her. He grew within her and she deeply loved him. They were one. But then, when it was his time, he came forth to live and dwell among the people. That was the plan. Jesus wasn't meant to stay only inside of Mary, but to come and live among all people. In the same way, Jesus comes to live in us, doesn't he not? He comes to live and dwell and make his home within us. He lives deep within us, and we come to love him. If we choose to allow him to do the work that he's going to do inside of us, we come to love him in a very intimate way. But he's not meant to stay there. At some point, we have to let him go and live among others through us. We now bring the hope that has come and filled us and go take it to others. We have been born again, but Christ is born again into the world through us. We have the child of hope within us, do we not? In the same way that Mary sang the song, we can sing a song of hope because Jesus lives within us. While Mary didn't know exactly what Jesus would do, she knew she had to be faithful in carrying him for and to others. I have no idea what God's going to do with me as Christ lives in me, but I do know this. I need to be faithful. I need to be faithful in carrying him for and to other people. Are we faithful in carrying Jesus who lives within us to others? Her words were this, remember this. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary made herself completely available to God. Not partly, not in part, in little bits here and there, which is most comfortable, but completely available. So much so that the Holy Spirit came upon her and she had a child in her. May we make ourselves, not only in this season, but in all seasons, completely available to him. Available to him to completely inhabit us and live through us. May we find the favor of God because he counts us among his faithful. With all the stuff that's going on around the world and with Christmas holiday season getting in full swing, are we being faithful? This is the prayer I want to leave us with this morning as we think about the hope of God. Paul prayed this to the Romans. Listen to this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. When people see you, do they feel your hope? Do they see it? Do they know it? Behold, we are servants of the Lord. Let it be to us according to his